forever. Amen. I want to begin a new series with you since it is the new year, 2025, from 1 Timothy. And so this morning, this is an introduction, and we shall read together just verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. So 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. The authority of a pastoral charge. Let's pray together. Father, you have given to us in the gospel grace and mercy and peace. May each of us increase in that which you have provided for us this year. Help us, we pray, to be your people, faithful, firm in the faith, trusting you day by day. You have given us another year. We offer it to you and we offer ourselves to you. Go before us, we pray. We desire, Father, that above all, our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, may be more precious to us, and that God, our Savior, may delight us every day. Help us then to that end, we pray. We offer ourselves to you now. May the Holy Spirit help us as we hear your word, as we listen to it, as we believe it afresh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The authority of a pastoral charge. 1 Timothy is known, I think, to most Christians as what we call a pastoral letter. A letter from someone that deals with church matters, pastoral matters. And in this case, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is giving him a variety of charges, or he's laying them down before Timothy, that Timothy might keep them in his mind. It is not just Timothy that ought to pay attention to 1 Timothy, this letter, but every Christian. In fact, one of the reasons that is offered for this is for every Christian is because the Apostle Paul says that he is an apostle by command of God our Savior. Seems redundant to say that to Timothy. Timothy knows he's an apostle. So the fact that he calls himself an apostle, Paul lays his authority out there for everybody who might read this letter. If that's true, and it is true, then we must pay attention, right, to 1 Timothy, this pastoral letter that we have. Every single thing that the Apostle Paul wrote, as we have it, in our New Testament is in the form of a letter. Every single work that he gave us is a letter. A letter that is primarily directed to churches. In this case, Timothy is in Ephesus. This is to the church at Ephesus for them as well. Every single letter that the apostle wrote, he wrote to Christians in churches. So the Romans, the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, the Philippians, and so on and so forth. A letter that is designed to be of benefit to them, to be instructive, to give them counsel, to give them joy, to give them hope. Those are the kinds of things the Apostle Paul deals with in the letters that he writes. But when you come to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and then the letter Titus, these are what we call pastoral letters. They are the letters from this man, this apostle, the Apostle Paul, to two individuals, to Timothy and to Titus. In our case, to this man, Timothy. Necessary, vital truths are found in these letters to Timothy and to Titus. In fact, if we were to seriously pay attention to Timothy and to Titus as a congregation, or any congregation for that matter, we should discover various truths that are very beneficial and very helpful. The very kind of truth that the Apostle Paul wants to convey to Timothy, that Timothy might be able to stand firm in the midst of great onslaught. In fact, you can see what he says in verse 3. He says, I charge, so that you, Timothy, may charge certain persons not to teach or preach another doctrine, a different doctrine. Right up front, he gives instruction to Timothy. This is what I want you to do. Ensure that there is no different gospel among them. We also know from the New Testament that both Timothy and Titus were assistants to Paul. They helped him. They did work for him. When he needed something to be sent somewhere, he used Timothy and Titus as well as others, as we know in the New Testament. But these two individuals, Timothy and Titus, and probably Timothy more so, are those individuals who have a special place in the heart, in the affections of the Apostle Paul. He sees great potential in them. He sees that the future can be safe with these kinds of men, that he can entrust the ongoing labor of the church and the work of the church to these kinds of men. But he needs to help them. He needs to guide them. It's true that every church needs help. Every single church is not just fully mature and fully perfect. There are people at all different stages in their Christian experience, in their levels of understanding and knowledge. Thank God we have the Bible to help each Christian, to help us to grow in the faith, to learn more about the gospel that we love, that we believe. And so when Paul writes to Timothy and to Titus, he has in mind not just the recipients, Timothy or Titus, but he has in mind every believer that is under their care and that they learn from as well. This truly is a letter for the church, a letter for Christians, that we can learn from it. Timothy and Titus are described as servants. They are servants of Christ. They serve the gospel. They serve Paul. And because they're servants, they have a variety of responsibilities. Some of those responsibilities are so serious that they are to give instruction to future leaders in the church, to elders and to deacons, to help them to choose the right man with the right character, with the right abilities, with the right gifts, for whatever situation, whatever church they may find themselves in. So these are important letters for us to think about. So the pastorals are simply written by this great apostle, the Apostle Paul, to help Titus and Timothy to do their ministry and to do their work. He tells us how a church functions in 1 Timothy. How should a church function? Is it just a place where people come on Sunday? Or is it, as we read, a body that is building itself up in love through the service of the saints, which has a edifying or a beneficial thing to other believers in the congregation? One of the things I've discovered when you faithfully attend a church is that you get excited about seeing your fellow believers. You want to be with them. It becomes your life. It is our lives. And so how a church functions in its leadership, in its the abilities that are given to those who teach and so on, in all of those things, Timothy tells us how a church ought to function. Not only that, but the Apostle Paul very helpfully tells us how we can deal with false teaching, with false doctrine. And if ever there was a time in the Christian church when we need to know how to deal with false teachers and false doctrine and false teaching, it's today. So Timothy can help us in those kinds of things. He gives counsel, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to give counsel to older men, older women, younger men, younger women, to treat them in a certain way and to deal with them as fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, to give them honor. So these are relationships that Timothy is to deal with in the local congregation. He instructs Timothy particularly about the responsibility of church leaders, and that those church leaders are to be this kind of person and have these kinds of gifts and be able to do such and such in the local church. So he gives Timothy help. In other words, what Timothy is going to be doing, like the Apostle Paul has been doing in all the churches, is to establish a body, a group of believers that are united together in these things that are united together by the gospel and held together by the gospel. So the pastorals are just that, letters that shepherd us that are pastoral in their aim. Church matters are things that happen all the time, right? Churches engage in teaching. Churches engage in discipline. We do these things in the church. There is sound doctrine that must be learned and must be proclaimed. Well, what is that doctrine? And when it is claimed, what do you do with it? Is it just for the pastor or the elders to know this doctrine? No, Paul would tell Timothy this is for the saints, because unless Christians know sound doctrine, how will they be sound in their living? And so doctrine is important, and consecrated life, right? A sanctified life, the fruit of a life that submits itself to the authority of the Word of God. These are the kinds of things that Paul tells Timothy to tell the congregation, to help them. Now, in addition to that, in the pastorals, Paul often discusses his plans for the future, things he's engaged in, because he realizes that one day he's not going to be here or there. He's going to die. He's going to go and be with the Lord, and he's leaving them behind. And so as he comes and thinks about that future and that end, he gives these pastoral letters. He gives counsel to Timothy and to Titus in view of the fact that one day he won't be around to help them, to guide them. In fact, there is an urgency to the letters of Timothy and Titus. Impress these things, Timothy, on your hearers, on those who listen to you. Let no one despise your youth or look down upon you, but exercise the authority that you have by virtue of my apostolic ministry and appointment, and by virtue of the gifts that God the Holy Spirit has given to you. Use your gifts. Use your authority. Teach the people. Help the people. So there's an urgency. You need to do this, Timothy. You need to be about this business. Now, you know how it is when you have something urgent or important that you want to tell somebody. You need to get it off your chest. You just can't wait. Doesn't matter the circumstances. You just know, I have to tell whatever it is to somebody, and I need the time. So you need to say it. You want to say it. But when will you be able to say it? Paul wants to say a lot of things, and he needs to say these things to Timothy and to Titus. And he's now, as he pens this letter to Timothy, this younger man in the ministry who's serving the gospel of the Lord Jesus, he feels, I need to give him everything that I can to pass on the future to him. And by the way, the Apostle Paul sees danger in the future. He'd be a foolish man. He didn't, right? There's always danger in the Christian church. Even this morning, danger always lurks, and the evil one is always looking for opportunity. I think one of the things we can say about the Apostle Paul is that he loves God's people. There's no question about that. He talks about the fact that he has this burden upon his heart, this anxiety every single day for the churches. That means he's thinking about the Romans and the Ephesians and the Galatians and the Colossians and the Thessalonians. He's thinking about them all, right? And there's an urgency to him that he wishes to convey, because he loves them and they need to be established in the faith, just like we need to be established in the faith in this day of doctrinal desertion, if I can put it like that. So we need help, just like Timothy and the churches needs help. He wants them to be safe in a hostile world. It's not safety physically per se. It's spiritual safety that he's interested in. I know it's not physical safety because Paul knows they will suffer for their faith. He knows they will go through persecution for their faith. All those who will live godly lives in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution, he wrote to the Corinthians. So he knows they're going to suffer physically, but it's their spiritual lives that he's concerned about. The pastorals are simply focused on this aspect of a Christian's experience and Timothy's experience, his spiritual life. He knows they need all of this help that they can get from the great Apostle Paul. What will they need? They're going to need good teaching, right? They're going to need good teaching. Well, what constitutes good teaching? It's not just per se the good teacher. Teacher ought to be good if he's going to communicate truth. But it's the content, right? What is the content that he is giving to people? Is it of such a nature that the hearers of Timothy's preaching and teaching will be helped and will be encouraged in their faith and strengthened in their faith, that when they go out there, they will face the world and be able to stand on their own 2 feet or as a local congregation to stand firm for the faith, for the gospel? That's what Paul wants Timothy to communicate. They will need good, biblical, strong, sound teaching, good doctrine. When you read Titus, of course, he's on and on and on about sound doctrine, which produces good works. No good doctrine, no good works. And so he's wants to communicate this very great thing about good doctrine being of great benefit to every Christian, so that we can be strong in the faith and they can be strong in their faith. I don't know about you, but I'm always in need of encouragement, aren't you? These are dark times, troubled times. We all have our troubles. We have physical troubles. We have spiritual troubles. We have emotional troubles. We have a variety of kind of troubles. We need help. We need encouragement in difficult days, in dark days. In fact, the pastorals, I think, are exactly what the church needs at large and exactly what every Christian needs. It's almost as if we need, you know, like you take your multivitamins every day. We need a good dosage of theological vitamins so that we can live the way we ought to live. Why do you take all your supplements and I take my supplements? So that I can live better, right? More healthy, feel better, whatever it is. We need good practical theology in order to practice and to live the life of faith. This life that began when we believed the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be misled by that phrase, pastoral, as if that has nothing to do with doctrine. In fact, it has everything to do with doctrine. You remember back in Acts chapter 2 when the early church was being established? It says that that vast group of people, they did 4 things. They devoted themselves, the Bible says, to apostolic doctrine, number 1. They devoted themselves to praying, to fellowship, and they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. That's what they did as a church. That's what these churches have been engaging in ever since the book of Acts related the function of the church. But you notice, number 1, they are to be taken up with apostolic doctrine. It amazes me that preachers and teachers, are occupied with things on a lower level. Motivational stuff, psychological stuff, all of this stuff that has nothing to do with doctrine. And may I suggest to you, absolutely nothing to do with practical life. In fact, the one thing every Christian needs for practical living is a good dose of doctrine. That's why Paul's letters are so doctrinal. That's why Paul's letters are so biblical, so theological, because he knows you need to stand on a ground that is firm and that is strong. And you cannot do that if you don't know what that is. It is your privilege this morning, dear brother and sister, your privilege, and as a result, your responsibility as to what you do with doctrine. I can only encourage you. I can only point out certain things to you. I can preach certain things. It is your responsibility and your accountability to God to do what you have to do with His Word. Some of you will walk out of this building and will not remember a single word. Some of you will go into Monday, tomorrow, saying you are a Christian, but having no idea of what it really means to be a Christian. How will you stand? Let us not be like that. Right? Let us know that we are to be men and women of faith, boys and girls of faith, that we are to know what we believe and why we believe it, so that we can be of use to the Lord in the world in which we find ourselves. It's your privilege. And it's your responsibility. In many ways, the pastoral letters are like the fruit that hangs on a tree. You just go up and you help yourself and you eat of it. And then you help yourself to something else and you partake of that. And so you grow and you develop and grow in your faith. In fact, I find the pastorals to be a great expression of how I am to live as a Christian. And what my life should be like as a believer in Christ. In fact, I'm always amazed, as you know, how practical doctrine really is. In fact, I'm not sure I truly understand fully the practicality of what good doctrine is. I want to. I want to know the truth. And I know you want to know the truth, to stand firm on the truth and in the truth. I say, if you haven't discovered that, or are not in the process of discovering that then you are really in ignorance of many, many truths. And this, I think, is why Paul gives Timothy this pastoral letter to encourage him in these biblical truths. What do you do? Test yourself. What do you do when you hear theology? What do you do when you hear doctrine in your mind? What do you think about it? Do you say to yourself, how can I live that out in my life? Because I'll tell you, doctrine is to be lived out. It's possible, right? In fact, the entire life of the early church, the life of the Apostle Paul, the life of Timothy, Titus, is life lived out on a solid foundation of biblical truth. And we must be the same. We must be saved. What do you do when you hear sound, good doctrine? I pray that you never say the foolish answer, it's not practical. But that is a fallacy. It is immensely practical and useful to us. It must be lived out. It must be digested. So I want you to notice with me this introduction, because this is what verse 1 and 2 is, right? It's just an introduction. Notice, first of all, Paul is the author, right? It's Paul who's writing. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, is. Number 2, Timothy is the recipient. Verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Number 3, you will find here content. It's not just, this is Paul to Timothy. Right? There's content surrounding Paul and his introduction to Timothy with various descriptions associated and connected with what he wants to tell Timothy broadly. There is the standard greeting, right? So, for example, verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace, a salutation that we find. When you read Paul's letters, this is generally his practice, right? He introduces himself, he addresses to whom he is writing, and he gives this little statement about the gospel, if you like, in many cases. It's his usual practices. Some of his introductions are very long. For instance, if you read Romans, 7 verses from when he says Paul to the church at Rome. He just explains a number of things. It's important for the Romans to hear what he has to say in the introduction. Or some of them have more content associated with him. So when he writes to the Galatians or he writes to the Corinthians, because they have certain problems in their churches, he explains certain things or gives them in his introduction a heads up as to what he's going to be talking about to them. Notice how he describes himself, right? Verse 1. Paul, an apostle. That is his usual title, his usual description of himself. He does not use it in Philippians. He does not use it in the Thessalonians. And he does not use it in Philemon. In those letters are very precious to Paul because they're very personal. So he does not state himself to be an apostle, but generally to be a servant. At times, he includes other authors. So, for example, in the letter to the Philippians or the Colossians, he says Paul and Timothy. When he writes to the Thessalonians, he says Paul and Silas and Timothy. So he has co-authors because the churches know them. And so he uses those kinds of introductions. Sometimes he refers to himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, a doulos, a slave of Christ Jesus. What's interesting is that in every single letter, the Apostle Paul uses his Greek and Roman name. He is the Apostle to the Gentiles. He uses his Greek and Roman name. He never, ever says Saul of Tarsus, which was his Jewish name, Saul. No doubt because of King Saul, because there he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Never uses Saul as his name to introduce himself to a church. In fact, I would say that Saul of Tarsus, for Paul the apostle, was his old life, right? His old life. In fact, when you read the early chapters of the book of Acts and the conversion of Paul, he is called Saul of Tarsus. But when you get to the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, he then becomes, from that moment on, Paul, and he is known to us as Paul the Apostle. Not only that, but in every letter, the Greek New Testament has Paul as the very first word in every single letter, Paulos. So he puts his name out there. First, Paul. This tells me, by the way, how personal Paul was, right? How personable. He doesn't say, now listen, this is Saint Paul. This is Apostle Paul. No, this is Paul. They knew him as Paul. He doesn't say Elder Paul, Pastor Paul, Shepherd Paul. None of that. He just says Paul. Personable, right? Known to all of the churches, known to Timothy and Titus, just by this name, Paul. Expresses humility, right? I'm just Paul. No titles. In one sense, Paul means little. And maybe that's appropriate because he diminishes himself always. He never elevates himself. He never takes authority to himself just because he wants authority. He has an invested authority because he's called to be an apostle. But he never elevates himself. How he always seeks to diminish himself. In fact, the Apostle Paul, I think, always thought in these kinds of terms about himself, which is very helpful to a Christian, to make less of ourselves and more of God, more of Christ. And this is what we learn from Paul. In fact, Paul will tell us that without Christ, I'm nothing. In fact, if you look at verse 12, go to verse 12, chapter 1. He says, I thank him, God, who has given me strength, or Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Have you ever thought, dear brothers and sisters, what it's like to carry sinful baggage in your life? Paul has baggage, but he doesn't carry it around with him. He talks as that was formerly. He's not living in the light of today as, oh, woe is me, because, you know, I was such a bad guy. I was this blasphemer. I was this persecutor and insolent opponent. No, he describes himself, but, look at the verse 13, but I received mercy. I received mercy. because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You see? How does he think of himself? I'm not great, but I am saved by the mercy of God, though I was and am, in his view, the chiefest of sinners. Verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul recognizes that the grace of Christ has come to him so that you and I might benefit in the same way, that we might look to the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and not to ourselves. Not to ourselves. He tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, you remember after he describes all those people who saw the risen Jesus? He says, but I am the least of all the apostles. Unworthy, he says, to be called an apostle. I think Paul was always amazed, right, at the grace of Jesus, the grace of God. He was amazed at the love that God should have for him, such a great sinner. He never lost sight, unworthy as he was, of the love of God in his life. And we must be the same. We must constantly look to the love of God in Christ Jesus for ourselves. You notice his name, it identifies him as a converted Pharisee. We know that from the history. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In fact, in the ancient world, the Apostle Paul is known as the man who is turning the world upside down. Think about that. Think of the influence of turning the world upside down. In Ephesus, because this is where Timothy is, and this is where Paul has been, there is this silversmith, you remember from Acts chapter 19, Demetrius by name. He's probably the head of the trade unions, the silversmith and all the others getting together. But he says, when he talks about the Apostle Paul, he says, this Paul. It's a pejorative term. It's a term of derogatory. He calls him this Paul because then he says, this Paul has in almost all of Asia, including Ephesus, of course, persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that the gods made with hands are not really gods. That's his reputation in all of Asia. They all know him. This Paul, right? And the thing about that is that Timothy has been with Paul in Ephesus and has seen in Acts chapter 19. We know Timothy was in Ephesus. And then Paul, while they're in Ephesus, he sends Erastus and Timothy to Macedonia, which would be Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. He sends them off to Macedonia while he stays in Ephesus. And then, if you look at verse 3, he says, Timothy, it would appear, has come back to Ephesus because he says, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia to remain at Ephesus. So it would appear he sent Timothy and Erastus away to Macedonia. They have now come back, and the Apostle Paul is going to go to Macedonia. And according to Acts chapter 20, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does. He travels to Macedonia. He goes to Greece for 3 months and then back to Macedonia. Then from Macedonia in Philippi, he will cross over to Troas. He will cross over with 7 brothers, including Timothy and Luke. And they will get across to Troas, and then they will catch the boat or the ship to Jerusalem. So there's a lot of interplay and interaction between their travels. But Timothy here is in Ephesus, probably early Acts chapter 20, and the Apostle Paul reminds him of certain things. The first thing that he tells him, look at the text, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, not just by commission, right? Damascus Road experience, but here in verse 1, by command of God. Not just because you saw the risen Jesus, received a commission from him, not just because you were called to faith by the work of the Spirit, but by the command of God, you are an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God. Now, you know, in Acts chapter 22, the apostle Paul was giving his testimony, and there's this great Jewish crowd in front of him, and he's explaining his conversion, and he's going through the things that happened to him on the road to Damascus, and then in his description, he finally gets to the very last thing that he says. He says the words of Jesus. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul relates to him, were, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And of course, that caused an uproar, right, amongst the Jews. Didn't like to hear that someone was going to the Gentiles. But Paul says, no, God called me. God commissioned me, but God commanded me, go. Go to the Gentiles. So Paul is not only called by God to salvation, but he is commissioned on the Damascus road, but he is commanded by God to be an apostle. He's appointed by Jesus to be a servant of Christ, to be a messenger of Christ. I mean, if you look at what he says in verse 12, "I thank him who gave me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." So what kind of man is Paul when he claims this apostolic authority? Does he say, "Well, I have this authority because, you know, I'm actually a capable preacher and a capable teacher. I've got a lot of knowledge to impart"? No, he says, "It's God who called me. It's God who set me apart," he tells the Galatians, "from my mother's womb." He sees the calling of God and the command of God upon his life. Do you know this is true of every Christian in one sense? We are called to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be servants of Jesus Christ. You're not just somebody here this morning if you are a Christian and a nobody. No, you are a servant of Jesus Christ. And as a servant of Jesus, you have responsibilities to live as a servant of Christ. You're going to go home later today. You're still a servant of Jesus. You're going to go to work tomorrow. You're still a servant of Christ. That is your life. That is the Christian life. That is Paul's life. Not for one moment does he cease to be an apostle. He is commanded by God, called by God to this great apostolic office, let alone to the beautiful salvation that he has experienced in the Lord Jesus, like you and I have. What does this word apostle, what does it mean? It means simply sent one, right? Someone who is sent with a message. Somebody who has something to convey, to give out. I have a message and I must tell other people. In the New Testament, it simply means to be sent by God or to have the authority from God to take a message to others. And in the case of the New Testament, it is the gospel, to go forth with the gospel. Similar, by the way, to Old Testament prophets, right? The Old Testament prophets have a message. God calls them. He sends them. Go and speak to this people. And what do they say? "Well, I'd like to tell you my life story." No, they don't say that. They say, "Thus says the Lord," right? "Thus says the Lord," because it's a divine calling. And it's a divine commission, and it's by divine command that they are prophets in the Old and apostles in the New Testament. An apostle, of course, is someone also who has seen the risen Jesus and received a commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's standard phrase when he writes his letters is, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." That's what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. So as an apostle, he has a message from God. He speaks for Christ. He represents Christ to the churches, to the world. And what does he speak? What is his message? It's the gospel, right? What is your message? To tell people that I can help you with your mathematics or music? No, your message is the gospel. That is your message always. the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 11, look what Paul says, that it is in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. It's one thing that dominates the life of the Apostle Paul, it's the gospel. Will you think about the gospel tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday? That is what drives the Apostle Paul to take this message that has been entrusted him in his service for Jesus to the world. And he wants Timothy to be just the same. Take this message and preach it and teach it. Gospel has been entrusted to Paul into his care, to care for it. May I suggest two purposes for why Paul has the gospel and why we have the gospel? Number one, the Apostle Paul is to safeguard the gospel. He does that as an apostle, right? He protects it. That's his work, to look after the gospel. He constantly talks about false teachers and false doctrines and false gospels, another gospel, another Jesus. No, Paul's work is to safeguard this message, this gospel that has been given to him, to protect it. If you look at verse 3, he says, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, stay in Ephesus, so that you charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So why does Paul leave him in Ephesus? To charge people not to teach a different doctrine. So obviously there was this problem, right, in the church. So you tell them, notice, certain people who are preaching, teaching false doctrine, what does that look like? Part of it is verse 4, not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Do you find yourself, by the way, speculating about this and this and this and this? Don't waste your time. You are a steward of the gospel. What do you do with it? How do you live according to it? Look what he says in verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Certain persons, verse 6, by swerving from these, so swerving away from purity and a good conscience and a sincere faith, have swerved from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make their confident assertions. False doctrine is a very powerful thing. It has a great effect upon people. And the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, you need to safeguard. That's why you remain in Ephesus, safeguard the gospel. So the first thing a Christian does, and the Apostle Paul does, and Timothy does with the gospel, is safeguard it. But the second thing is big. Share it, right? What does that mean? If I am to protect the gospel, then I am to proclaim the gospel. So it's not just hoarding it for myself, protecting it, you know, so you don't get it, but to share it. Because you know, dear brothers and sisters, the gospel is quite capable of standing on its 2 feet. It's quite capable. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus gives the great commission to his disciples, he goes and he says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Just tell them the gospel. The gospel will save lives. You preach it. You proclaim it. So a Christian, let alone an apostle, must safeguard the gospel, but share the gospel. Well, how do you share the gospel? Well, you share it by your life. That is very true, because people are watching how you live, right? You say you're a Christian, they're watching your life. They're listening to every word out of your mouth. They want to know, are you the real deal or not? What kind of Christian are you? What kind of Christian am I? This is why the pastorals are very helpful. Now, what is it that helps the Apostle Paul safeguard or protect the gospel, share the gospel, proclaim the gospel? I'll tell you what it is for Paul. It's the authority that's been invested in him, an apostle by the command of God. Now, in one sense, every Christian must proclaim, and every Christian is to protect the gospel. That is true, but we are not apostles, contrary to some churches who have apostles, right? The apostles have died. They are with the Lord. Thank the Lord. They are at home with Christ. There are no apostles today in the sense of an appointed apostle like Paul or like Matthew or like John. No apostles like that. But everybody is an apostle in the sense of being sent. You received a commission in one sense when Jesus saved you. He gave you His gospel. Not to tuck it away and just say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know nothing about the gospel. No, you have to learn. That's why we study. That's why we learn. That's why we read our Bibles, so that I might know God's word, that I might know the faith, so that I can stand in the faith and on the faith and share the faith. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Look, Timothy, I have this authority by the command of God, but I'm investing you, because you notice in verse 3 he talks about charge. Charge them. That's authoritative, right? Use some authority. Exercise the authority I give to you as an apostle. He must exercise it. And you can see the gospel's emphasis, by the way, if you look at verse 1. Paul's apostleship, look what he says, verse 1. I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Isn't that the essence of the gospel? Salvation and hope? Isn't that what we have? We have salvation, we have hope, right? And God our Savior, Paul uses God our Savior three times in 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3, chapter 4, verse 10. God and salvation, by the way, is huge in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Yahweh, God is my Savior. God is my salvation. I came across a very beautiful verse this week, Isaiah 12, verse 2. Listen to this. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. Have you ever thought that would be a great verse for your life? Right? Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Why? Because the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. In the New Testament, God saves sinners through His Son, right? Salvation has its origin in God. God saves, and only God saves. Salvation has its accomplishment in Christ, the Son, and only Christ saves. So God saves, Christ saves. And if you look at verse 15, Paul says, this saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners, right? To save sinners. Verse 16, I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. Turn over to 2 Timothy, will you, to chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Now the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, by the way, is in prison and awaiting the death sentence, and he doesn't have long to live, so he's cramming these words into this little letter for Timothy. He says in verse 8 of chapter 1, Now Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us. Notice us, you and me, Timothy, and called us, you and me, to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So, Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith, and the love that are in Christ Jesus. You see? Your salvation, right there. Mine, right in that passage, right? Notice in verse 1, Paul says, not only am I an apostle of Christ by command of God our Savior, but also of Christ Jesus our hope, he says, right? Now, you know, hope is this word in the Bible that we usually connect to eschatology, future things, right? I mean, that's what our hope is about, future things. Paul talks about the blessed hope in Titus, doesn't he? He talks about an anticipation of that which is to come, which is absolutely certain. Not I hope so, not maybe, not possibly, but absolutely guaranteed. That's Paul's meaning of hope. So when he talks about the fact that Christ Jesus is our hope, absolutely certain that Christ is ours, and Christ is his, and Christ is Timothy's. He tells the Thessalonians, by the way, which was a remarkable church in chapter 5 of the 1 Thessalonians, he says to them, but since we belong to the day, right, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice faith, love, hope. And then he says, we have not been destined to wrath, but to salvation in Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, some of you may not be saved this morning. Some of you may not be in Christ, may not know Christ. You think you have some knowledge of Christ. I go to church. I look at my Bible occasionally. I do these things. Are you saved? Salvation is only in Christ. Christ is your hope. It's not your family, it's not your baptism, it's not your church, it's not your works, none of that. It's Christ who saves us. And who does he save? Sinners. Sinners, right? Not good people, not nice people, bad people, very bad people. People like Paul, or should I say, Saul of Tarsus, a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent of the gospel. That's who he saves. Has he saved you? That's the issue, right? You see, our hope is a certain expectation that is grounded in the faithfulness of God to his people. That's why Paul has such confidence. That's why Paul speaks like this to Timothy. And our hope is also eternal life, isn't it? That we believe in him who is eternal life. Think about that. We believe in him who is eternal life. Our life, my life, your life. That's what Paul's saying when he talks about Christ Jesus as our hope. All secured, by the way, all guaranteed to us by the Son of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you want to live out the gospel, these are the two things you need: salvation and hope. I mean, why would you do it? Why would you share the gospel if there is no hope, right? Why would you tell others about the good news if there was no future? No, you need salvation and you need this hope both now and in the future. So how are you living out your salvation and how are you living out your hope? How am I? Paul's living it out. He talks about the fact that God is our Savior, Christ is our hope. I'm living it, Timothy. You need to live the same way, right? And here's the big thing that I want you to notice. Look at verse 1 when he says, God, our, not mine, our Savior and Christ Jesus, our hope. He shares God and he shares Christ. Because the gospel is not just for Paul and it's not just for Timothy, but it's for all of us, isn't it? God is our Savior. Christ is our hope. And what a beautiful thing it is shared. Our salvation and our hope is in God himself and in Christ Jesus. What does that look like in God, in Christ Jesus? You notice the end of verse 2, the words he says to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Look, Timothy, you have to begin this ministerial work in Ephesus, and it's not going to be easy because the very first thing is charge certain ones not to teach another doctrine. So it's not going to be easy for you. And dear brothers and sisters, living the gospel and sharing the gospel is not an easy thing, right? There are those in the past who have tried to make it easy. There's nothing easy about the cross. Some in Paul's day said, look, you need circumcision. And if you get circumcised, well, you're good to go. They did that to avoid the offense of the cross. You don't need the cross. No, dear brothers and sisters, we need the cross. And unless we have the cross, we cannot be a disciple of Jesus Himself. A shared Savior, a shared salvation, right? Good news for Timothy. Good news for you and for me. Helpful, isn't it? I mean, how are you going to fight unbelief? You need the gospel, and you need God, and you need Christ. How are you going to defend the faith? How are you going to oppose false teaching and false doctrine? How are you going to recognize it? You need the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. How, Timothy, will you keep the saints safe? How will you protect them? How will you keep the church safe? All through the gospel and the God of our salvation and the Christ Jesus, the Christ of our hope. Paul had it. Timothy has it. You have it. If you're a Christian, same responsibilities. God is your Savior. Christ is your hope. Here, God is your Father. Christ Jesus is your Lord, right? Have you received grace and mercy and peace? They're all consequential, by the way, just building one on top of the other. We receive grace. We're saved by grace through faith. We receive mercy and we receive peace as a result. The peace of God in Christ Jesus. So, 1 Timothy, a pastoral charge, right? That is for us as well to listen to pay attention. If Timothy is to succeed, he will need God's help and he will need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear brothers and sisters, so do we. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the good news that has come to us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the God who said, let there be light, has shone into our hearts by the glory of this gospel in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Father, for opening our eyes to see the gospel and to believe the gospel, to receive this grace and eternal life promised to us. Thank you for the death of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you for the salvation that is ours. Thank you, Father, for your mercy upon us and your grace to us. Now help us to be faithful, like Timothy, like Paul, to tomorrow to stand firm in the faith. Let us believe the faith and study the faith and learn the gospel, and that our lives might be changed and affected by it for your glory. So change us and help us, we pray, in 2025 to love the gospel and to live for the gospel, to live for Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen.